Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage concerns the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. On the Feast of First Fruits, a priest would wave a sheaf of grain before the Lord, but on Pentecost, he presented 2 leavened loaves of bread to him. In the Bible, leaven indicates the presence of sin. So, why 2 leavened loaves? Because the church is made up of Jewish and Gentile sinners who have been saved by grace, and the church will not be perfect until it gets to heaven. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and follow along with Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study.
The day of Pentecost, the day of celebration, when Jesus was in the upper room, he began to tell them that it was necessary that he go away. They couldn't figure it out. What does it mean that you're going to go away? And he would say, it's necessary for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. And in John 16, beginning of verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so Jesus had been telling them that the one who comes would be the Spirit of truth. He would lead not only them, but you and I in truth, and that he would glorify Christ. He would manifest himself to us, and Christ would be glorified through us. So Jesus had told them to wait. And so now the 10-day waiting period is over. Now, they really didn't know how long they were going to be waiting. I suspect that they knew that Pentecost was coming, and maybe they anticipated that God was going to do something spectacular on the day of Pentecost. But we read in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it had arrived, they were all with one accord in one place. So here they were, 120 of them, with one accord, in one place, and they're sitting there and waiting. We're going to see. We're going to see that when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, they're sitting. So you know what that means? You are in a biblical position to receive the Spirit of God today. Right where you are in a position to receive God's Spirit, whatever that may mean for you or for me. Every adult Jewish male was required by law to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate the 3 major feasts. There was Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. Pentecost means 50th, so this would be the 50th day. And it signifies the start of the Jewish holiday that occurred, as I said a moment ago, 50 days after Passover. It was also known as the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Harvest. And since Pentecost was 50 days later, 7 weeks plus 1 day, Pentecost took place on the first day of the week, which is why we begin to read in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that the church gathered together on the first day of the week. For what reason? To celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who would be the first fruits from the dead. In fact, one of the most fascinating studies in the Old Testament is to study the calendar feasts as they are written in Leviticus chapter 23, because really they are an outline of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Passover pictures his death as the Lamb of God. The Feast of First Fruits pictures his resurrection from the dead. And then 50 days after First Fruits is the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures the formation of the church. It's interesting that on the first Feast of First Fruits, the priest would wave a sheaf grain before the Lord, but on Pentecost, he presented 2 loaves of bread. But listen to the description in chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Unlike most other sacrifices, these loaves had leaven in them, which represents the presence of sin. So connect a few dots here. Why? Now, this shouldn't be a shock to you or to me, because the church, which was born on Pentecost, is made up of sinners who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And the only time there will ever be a perfect church is when we get to heaven. We are perfect positionally, but our condition is far from perfect. I'm not going to ask if any of you out there are perfect, because I don't want to embarrass you if you raise your hand. You recall in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, that on the day that the law was given, 3,000 souls died. But here, on the day that the Spirit of God is poured out, we will see in verse 41 of chapter 2, not today, 3,000 souls were saved. The law kills. The letter kills. It's the Spirit who gives life. He gives you and I life. And the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost marks the inauguration of the new covenant and the promised end time coming of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel said in chapter 2, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And so the promise of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. Now, the event of Pentecost was a one-time thing. But what happened on Pentecost, what God did on Pentecost, is for the church today, right up until Christ sets up his kingdom. That's the promise. The promise is said to these Jews that were there on the Temple Mount. The promise is for you, for all that the Spirit would call. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses, unbeknownst, actually prayed for what happened on Pentecost. You know the account. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad." So if any of you ladies are pregnant, there's a couple of name ideas, Eldad or Medad. "And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them." There's always been church police telling people what is and isn't of the Lord. "And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake?" Now listen to this. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." That's exactly what happened in Pentecost. Spirit of God poured out upon each one of them, and now dwelling in you and me. Now, also on the day of Pentecost, as we get into Peter's message, we're going to find that what he's proclaiming was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. For in chapter 31 of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning in verse 31, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God is not through with the Jewish people. God is not through with the plans and the prophecies that he gave to the nation of Israel. In fact, this prophecy of Jeremiah, we read in the book of Hebrews, and we find in Romans chapter 11 that us Gentiles are grafted into them. But the church and Israel are two different entities. Let me explain. Remember when Jesus was up at Caesarea Philippi? He has been doing miracles and signs and wonders. And he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And they're giving him all different kinds of answers. And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are those, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the church is actually that group of individuals born of the Spirit, composed of Jew and Gentile in between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. The church had no part of the first 69 weeks. We have no part of the 70th week. We are that parenthetical, mysterious body called the church. And thus, the church is born on the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, I will build my church. And suddenly, now, these people on the day of Pentecost didn't have a King James or ESV or NIV New Testament in their back talk and say, okay, it's about time. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. The Hebrew and Greek words for spirit can also mean wind or breath. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Ezekiel chapter 37, John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind, of course, is symbolic of the Spirit of God. You recall in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel prophesies that the wind would blow upon the dead bones in the valley of his vision. And he was actually prophesying the coming of the Spirit of God upon Israel, how he was going to rise them up again. He was going to raise them up from the dead in the latter days. And wow, we've seen that happen, haven't we? They're always in the news. They're in the news again. But here, that same wind is used to spirit to symbolize the Spirit's presence in the formation of the church. So suddenly they're together, around 120, as we saw last week. And the Spirit of God is poured out. The house is filled. There's this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared. So there was something audible, and there was something visible. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them. Now, we know from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had his encounter with the living God, that he revealed himself, God did, in that bush, the fire that could not be consumed. Matthew and Luke both report that John the Baptizer would point people to one who would baptize them, who would come to him with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Of course, fire means purity, cleansing. And of course, the wind, speaking of the work of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, that would be at work in those who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, if you're witnessing to someone that is a Jewish background. Now, you know, every fire has its source. If you have a wood fire, the source is what? Wood. If you have a gas grill, the source is what? Gas. Here on Pentecost, the source of the fire is who? It's God. It's God who is initiating this. It's God who is pouring out his spirit, as he said through the prophet Joel, as Jesus said, as John the Baptizer said. The Messianic Jew David Stern wrote these words: "The roar and fire in Jerusalem recalled the fire, smoke, and sounds at Sinai. However, instead of God's people being kept away, God's glory, represented by the tongues of fire, came to each individual." There's a very interesting passage in Psalm chapter 29, verse 7, where you find over and over, "the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord." Verse 7 says, "the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." Interesting. In light of the fact that the Spirit of God came upon them and there were cloven tongues. It's the voice of God. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. This isn't a man thing. And the Spirit of God was born by the Lord in the hearts of people. He was born by the Lord. The Spirit came upon them. And notice what happened in verse 4. They were all filled, just like the room was filled with the sound. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, to be filled there, actually, in the Greek, it means to be filled to the fullest. It means to be filled to overflowing. It's like if you have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or something like that, or whatever it is, and just say you put it in the cup holder and you're on your way to church today and you hit a bump and out comes the tea. It's like what comes out is what's in there, and God's filling them, and not only them, you and I, with his Spirit. But it's not just an experience, it's an encounter. It's an encounter with the living God. It's an encounter where these individuals now are so captured and overwhelmed by the presence of God that their heart, their soul, their mind, their affection, everything is impacted by what God is doing. You know, the Old Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit was active prior to the work of Pentecost. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, the first person of the Godhead who is particularly pointed out was the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Just like the Spirit of God is here, moving upon you and me to bring some people to salvation, to bring order out of chaos, to bring light out of darkness. But the Spirit of God came upon many of the Old Testament prophets, many people in the Old Testament. But there would be two changes that took place on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God would dwell in people, not just come upon them, and his presence would be permanent, not temporal. You see, when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the moment that you come to Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That very moment, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Follow me? Now, these people that believed in Pentecost had already believed in the risen Christ. Some of them had seen the risen Christ. Paul believed in the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9. There's accounts where people believed in the risen Christ. So at that moment, they were baptized and they were sealed. This is an encounter that is a filling. And it's not just one experience. It manifests itself sometimes in tongues, sometimes in an operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Here on Pentecost, the number one manifestation was each one who was baptized was anointed by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a tongue that they did not know. So the miracle actually was in the people hearing them speak in an unknown tongue. They're speaking in a language that they don't know. They're hearing them speak in their language. I told you of my experience in Peru. And if it's getting too common to you, I won't say it next week. But when I went to Peru in August and There we were after a worship service, and the worship leader says to everybody, turn around and say hello to somebody today that you don't know. So visiting from America, the family in front of me turned around and says, Pastor Ray, it was so wonderful to hear you singing worship in Spanish tonight. Well, I'm 99.9% sure that I was singing in English. They heard me in Spanish. So it didn't hit me, you see, because I'm not really a fast learner. I learn slowly. So I'm back in my room about 3 hours later, and I look up and go, wait a minute. That was like Pentecost. I'm singing in English, and they're hearing me in Spanish, and I'm going, hallelujah. Because I tried afterwards, and all I could get was hola, 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 hola. Or gracias, or, you know, mucho gracias. Or something. That was about... Now, one thing here, technical, and we won't get into it that much today. These tongues, the Greek word is where we get the word dialect from. They are an ethnic language. So these people in Pentecost, and I believe Peter, when he's preaching the message, is speaking the gospel in his native tongue, but it's being understood by as many different dialects that are there. That's the miracle. You see, they didn't need an interpreter because they knew the language. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a different Greek word, glossolalia, and that says, howbeit when he speaks not unto men, for unto God, because no man knows what he's talking about. And then Paul says, you should not speak in tongues unless there is an interpreter. So it's a different word, okay? That's free. Now, at this point in time, 50 days after Jesus rose again from the dead, the most hostile place to be a Christian is in Jerusalem. Jesus literally turned things upside down. And to be a follower of Jesus was very, very dangerous or risky. And yet, right there, God pours out his spirit upon 120, and they become evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to them on the day of Pentecost is what God intends to happen in your life and in my life. We're all called to function in different parts of the body, different ministry gifts, whether they be ascension ministry gifts from Ephesians 4, motivational gifts from Romans chapter 12, or even the charismatic gifts. But one thing every born-again believer displays, which is evidence of their new birth, is that they are going to be people who share the gospel. Amen? That's what's happening here. It's just not Peter. It's just not the apostles. Every one of them are speaking in an unknown language the wonderful works of God. Well, I just got ahead of myself a little bit, but let me read ahead. And so there were dwelling, verse 5, at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Side note, these men were devout. This is Pentecost. The historian Josephus, the Jewish historian Josephus, tells us that in this Pentecost, there may have been anywhere from between 2.5 to 3 million people on the Temple Mount. So these people are devout. You and I may know people who are not born again, but they're devout, right? I mean, they're by human standards godly, they're religious, they go to church, they're moral, they're devout. Here's devout people who need to hear the gospel. And sometimes it's the most devout people who are most resistant to hearing the gospel because they believe that the only ones that the gospel is to go towards is those who are junkies or harlots or alcoholics or dropouts because they think that they're pretty righteous. But you know, the prophet Isaiah said, our righteousness apart from Jesus Christ is a filthy rag. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.